today and to kind of position your mind to walk out the next steps of your life. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be starting in verse 6, and really we'll be spending a lot of time in 1 Peter chapter 1. Scripture is filled with many admonishments concerning faith. Like, what is faith? And we're told to have faith. We're told to walk by faith. We're told to live by faith. And we're even told to fight the good fight of faith. Faith has a language. In fact, faith has vision. But most importantly, operating in faith is a lifestyle. And every day, our faith comes under fire. And so what I want to prepare you all for are the tests and trials that you will face in your life. You're either in one of two places in life. Either you're coming out of a test or trial, or you're right now in the midst of fighting a test or trial. And I just want to know, by a show of hands, do any one of those two categories signify where you are in your life, just by a show of hands? All right, so I'm in the right place. I'm in the right place. So we need to have you, as Pastor Nick last week said, be battle ready. As my wife said the week before that, we need to get in formation. The week before that, we talked about the makings of a warrior, being a spiritual warrior. And all of this is for today's message. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And so it says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while." Now, I don't know about you all, but anybody telling me to get really excited about a bunch of tests that I'm going to have to take, I don't know about you, but they're going to really have to explain themselves right here. That's Peter. And he said, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold or currency. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Verse 8, "You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." And the New King James Version of verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Receiving the end of your faith." The salvation of your souls. The end of your faith. Too many people start off in faith, but they don't end in faith. They don't finish. They take on a new project, take on a new goal, take on a new initiative, but the moment adversity sets in, they decide to retreat and to settle. And today I want to focus on how to get you to receive the end of your faith. The title of today's message is "Fight to the End." Could someone say and type in, "Fight to the end"? Fight to the end. We need to develop a mindset in us that as long as there is breath in my body, I'm going to give any level of adversity all it can handle. I will not be somebody who, as we said earlier, will stay silent. I will not be somebody who takes life just rolled over. I'm not going to sit up and curl up in a corner and cry and say, "Woe is me," week in and week out. If it's a fight that is presented to my door, I'm going to stay in it all the way to the end. And that's the mindset that we need to adopt whenever life happens. There's no quit in me. Someone say and type in, "There's no quit in me." Didn't that feel good to say, "There is no quit in me"? Say it again. There's no quit. No. We have to understand that in the with the invention of all of these creature comforts that we have, and convenience and speedy deliveries and Uber Eats and just all of the things that take away any level of inconvenience from our life, that it removes us from the context in which this word was actually written and given to us. There is not one place within Scripture that tells the Christian that life is going to be easy as a result of you A, accepting Jesus, or B, standing on his word. You have no promise of that. But in fact, we feel like when life gets a little tough, that somehow I'm not doing what God wants me to do. But I submit to you today that when life feels the toughest, you're preparing to be at your best. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let me show this to you in Scripture. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James is addressing the church that is now scattered. But what they call scattered and what they call persecution, God called a part of his greater plan, but they were so disobedient that they needed something natural to promote them to do what they should have been doing all the time. And so, here we go. I think I'm going to have to be pastor today. I feel it. Sometimes the stuff we call persecution is just procrastination. And if we just did it when we had the leading to do it, we would have prepared even better, as opposed to procrastinating until you have no other choice but to do it. And now you're having to build a house on the fly. But thank God for his mercy, his grace in all of our lives that helps us even in the times where we don't help ourselves. But no matter what you face, you are victorious in what you face. You are victorious in what you face. So James, with that in mind, says, my brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. So he says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. What came to mind is that whenever tests and trials come our way, it's an opportunity for good trouble. In fact, John Lewis said, when you see something that's not right, you must say something. You must do something. Get in trouble. Good trouble. Necessary trouble. You see, when things don't line up to what you've prayed for, that's not the time for you to say this word and this Bible doesn't work. That's the time that now you get to develop everything that you said you believe to see if the theory matches what you practice. Now, I believed I was a person strong in faith until I found myself in the middle of a test and I didn't know what to do. And then I really see how much faith I really have and where my faith was in. So James says, the mindset that I want you to adopt is that when tests and trials come, this is good trouble. Because when you face tests and trials, especially for those who have accepted Christ, you're not facing them hoping to win. You're facing every test and trial knowing that you've already won, but now you're going to show yourself how to win. It's one thing for someone to give you the victory, but it's another thing for you to know how to replicate the victory. There are coaches who coached on the dynasty New England Patriots. By the fact that the dynasty New England Patriots won the Super Bowl, guess what those coaches, equipment managers, and front office employees, guess what they received as a result of the Patriots winning the Super Bowl? A championship ring. But what happened after the dynasty Patriots won is that there were a lot of other teams that said, well, let me get somebody who was a part of the organization, and maybe what's on the organization will be on this actual coach. And me being a Lions fan, we were one of those teams that decided to pick one of the coaches from the Patriots dynasty and actually went backwards as an organization. Just because he was in the room didn't mean he was qualified to take people back to the place that he was given. And so what happens in our Christian faith is that Christ has given us the victory, and you're spending all of the life that you have in Christ learning how to maintain what God has given you. So that's why people get upset in the day of adversity, because they don't know how to fight. And although the victory is given, every day you gotta fight all your life. And that's what we're missing as the body. This save, knuck if you buck mentality that's needed. Like we lost the edge. We lost the doggone-itness. Like Satan, I dare you to touch my family. Satan, I dare you to touch my job. I dare you to distract what God. I dare you, because I promise you, if you touch anything that is close to mine, I am going to make it my life's mission to get every single person in this same situation out of it. Like, we've got to get that mindset as Christians, as opposed to, I prayed for 30 days and it didn't work, and then I just told the Lord about, oh, you know what, where are my crystals? You know, so we leave the faith. And we've got to be strong in faith. Well, why is that? Let's count it all joy when we fall or find ourselves in various tests and troubles. We need to adopt the mindset to not run from the troubles and trials of our life, but run towards them. The word troubles in James chapter 1 and verse 2 is the Greek word periosmos, and it's trial or testing directed towards an end. So we read in our text that we're to receive the end of our faith. Well, this word troubles is the actual accelerator toward the end of your faith. If you ever prayed a big prayer, you need to prepare for a big test. Grant Cardone, the author of 10X, says that the problem with most individuals is they set high yet achievable goals, but here's the one thing that stops people from reaching 10 times what they can reach. They fail to properly estimate the level of adversity it's going to take to accomplish what you believe. So if you set in your mind that I know what I prayed for, I know what I'm setting myself up to do, but I also need to take into account that it will be a fight. But again, we're not fighting to win. We're fighting to maintain the victory we already have. And so I think that's the balance between grace and faith. For instance, grace has enabled me to, there's an iPad that is my timer, because I haven't preached in 2 weeks, and I do want to let y'all out in a decent amount of time. This grace is like having the iPad. The iPad belongs to me. It is mine. I have it. There's no question in my mind that that iPad belongs to me. But is that iPad in my hand? No, it's not. What do I need to do to get that iPad? I need to what? Need to go get it. So people, they on the wrong side of grace say, God has done all that he's going to do. God has given me everything in this world. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me all the blessings. Yes, God. But they don't see any of them. Why for? How come? They didn't go get them. They didn't make any movement. the analysis, the paralysis of analysis. Always talking yourself out of your next step. And then justifying why your life is the way it is. Oh, I didn't mean to come home to you, but I'm here. Hi, hello. Man. What have you been afraid to go get? What adversity, and this is what happens when it comes to getting better even in our relationships. Imagine how great your relationship will be when you get the strength to have the tough conversations. Often people don't have the tough conversations because they feel like things are going to get worse because I'm honest. No, you're going to actually see where you really are when you get honest, and that alone is good. Anybody ever done a renovation project before? You've done a renovation for anybody? All right, okay. Anybody ever seen a renovation project before? All right. Well, when it comes to a renovation project, there is a picture at the end that they desire. There is the place that they are today. And I call that place day zero. When the work begins on day one, how does it look? A mess. Uninhabitable at some times. Just, you almost are discouraged at the amount of work that's needed to reach the end goal. I have a question for you. Are you closer on day one or day zero to the end result? Day one. So I came to tell somebody, I don't care how your life looks right now. I don't care how messy it feels. You are closer right now than you were before you even started on this. I believe by the Spirit of God, there are people in here that have had to take some stands, and you've had to stand to principle, and you've had to stand to your values, and you feel like you took a step back. Actually, you took a step forward, but it feels lonely because everybody can't go where God is taking you. Everyone can't do what God is asking you to do. That's why he asked you to do it. And so when you took that step, you then got rid of all the creature comforts that placated you, that made you feel like you were okay, that gave you a false sense of growth, all because you felt safe. But I just want to tell you, every moment that you don't feel safe, that's another moment that you can depend on the hand of God rather than your hand. See, when I feel safe, I know I've taken matters into my own hands. But when I wake up and say, God, I need thee every hour, I need thee. I have seen in my life that when God asks you to trust him, you go further and further and further away from what you call comfortable, to the point where you're so far out that you couldn't go back to the old you if you wanted to. But let me tell you about the goodness of God. It goes on to say in James chapter 1 verse 3, when your faith is being tested, it begins to work endurance. Endurance is not simply waiting and being able to keep the pace long enough. It's saying, I'm taking the bad that happened to me, but I'm bringing it out for good on the other side. You see, things that you made it out of, other people didn't make it out of, but they need your story to give them hope that they can make it out of it. Because somebody just needs that. I hear what you're going through. I know what you're facing. I know it's hard. But let me tell you, I sat in the same seat that you sat. I felt as hopeless as you. But there came a time where I just stuck with it long enough to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And when I saw the light at the end of the tunnel, I realized it was the place that God wanted me to be from the beginning. And those things help people to take their steps. And so it says, when you learn how to take bad and return it for good, that's when you're mature, complete, wanting nothing. Meaning, I don't care what problem comes my way. I'm finna turn this for the good. Why? Because God said all things work together for the good for those who know and love him and are called according to his purpose. Man, we were in negotiations this past week, and they began telling me just the story as to how they got here. The biggest question is, Why the outlet? How do we get here? What I found out was that the process that they went into to pray about their next step and what they needed to do with that property and that facility started in 2017. To give you all a backstory, in 2017, I wasn't pastoring, nor was I thinking about pastoring, but there was a process that was in motion that I didn't even see. So what God had to do in 2018 was get me out of my comfort of 2017, because he set in motion a prayer that I didn't know I even needed to pray for 2022. So in 2018, when I had to cry, you just had to boss up and keep crying and keep it moving. 2019, you had to believe, you had to believe, you had to learn. 2020, 2021, 2022. Hey, we're this church. Are you the outlet? We sure are. God put us on your heart. But had I not had what happened to me in 2018, it wouldn't be no 2022 when you have a brand new facility. So instead of getting dejected when life happens, you've got to say there is a lesson that I am going to learn. I'm going to take everything that happened and I'm going to return it for good. I'm going to open a support group. This is crazy. So the new church has a place in it to help other churches get launched. But I wouldn't have been able to help other churches get launched if God didn't launch me. Do y'all understand? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? That I had to learn what it was like to plant a church with no money, no resources, no building, and just believe and just know that if you just do what God asks you to do, then he'll make what you need right. He'll send the right people at the right time for the right reason, and you'll be able to make an impact in the community. So then I could sit down with a pastor who feels dejected, like, I don't have any money, I don't have any building, and it's like, hey, baby, join the club. You're sitting in this miracle. You don't know why you're going through what you're going through, but don't give up in what you're going through, because it's for someone else to help them get through. Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in well-doing, for you shall reap. You will reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. Reap a harvest. See, we get harvest confused here. Harvest in the wrong understanding of harvest sounds like I'm just going to sit back and do nothing and just watch God overtake me, and I don't have to worry about anything because, oh my gosh, harvest is overflow. Harvest is actually the toughest season of the year. Because if you don't hit the window of harvest, all the work you did in seed time is null and void. So when your pace picks up, it means your harvest is happening, but now you have to be in position to facilitate the harvest so that you don't waste what God is doing in this season in your life. Harvest. Yeah, we shout about it because it's coming in, but harvest means a promotion to more work. So don't give up. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And what I want to do today is help you cultivate a no-quit mentality. It can't be any quit. You might want to, you might feel like it, but it's just off the table. Like it's a non-negotiable. I don't care how I feel. I'm going to whatever I start. That actually started when I was in third grade. I heard a friend of mine, we were in after school care, and he was putting together a puzzle, and I said, hey man, your mom's here, why aren't you stopping the puzzle? He said, because my mom said, we don't stop what we start. And that stuck with me as an eight-year-old to get reinforced in high school to now. If we start something, oh, we gonna finish it. I feel like I need to talk to some parents real quick. And listen, I'm new. So I'm just the pastor right now. You know, I'll come and check in with you to see how things are going. You know, make sure this is right. But Stop allowing your children to quit. You've got to teach them that if they sign up for something, you are going to finish what you signed up for, because I don't want you getting in the habit of writing checks with your mouth that your actions can't cash. And so every day that you've got to get up to go do what you said you were going to do, you're going to grit out your obligation, because this habit of you saying something, you need to stick to your word. But if you're like, no, it's causing them to go through so much pain and I don't want them. See, the issue is all the pain you take away from them is pain you have to experience again. And they're still going to have to learn a lesson. No quit. So sit them down before they say, I want to do this, I want to do that. Okay, let's sit down and let's talk about what that commitment is. And let's see how this will work out for you. And if this is something that you really want to do, we are going to support your decision until it's over. And what that will do is it will let them know that if I get into a tight bind, I got to look within and ask God to help me rather than having my parents bail me out. Oh, I need to say this too. Parents, stop bailing your children out. Especially if they're grown. Who are you, God? And then when you get done bailing them out, you resent having to bail them out, but you're not doing what they need and letting them figure out life on their own. And the longer you keep bailing them out, you're draining your children's children of their resources. Hallelujah. Somebody came and said, Lord, give me a word. I need to know what to do. And the Lord gave you that word right there. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 3. Peter says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. The first principle that I want to give you about cultivating a no-quit mentality is, number one, you always have a reason to continue. You always have a reason to continue. The word inheritance there is reference to the redeeming work that God does within an individual. And the verb kept, where it says you are kept by the power of God, is referring to what Christ has already done in your life. But what he's already done in your life is an indication of what he's still doing in your life. Anybody can go back to any point of time in your life where God came through in a major way for you. And if he came through in that major way, what it's saying is that the same power that got you out of that tight situation is the same God that's keeping you today. Let's go down to verse 5. It says, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So the second principle of a no-quit mentality is you need to understand that you are being preserved and protected. God is not only preserving you, but he's protecting you. Normally, people that have to deal with the stuff that you have to deal with aren't able to keep a smile on their face, aren't able to still look at the bright side of things, aren't able to still not look like what they've been. Some people look like what they've been through, but you don't look like what you've been through. Because God is preserving you, but he's also protecting you. Verse 6, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure, same endurance here, taking the bad and turning it to good, many trials for a little while. And so the third principle that I want you to have in this no-quit mentality is that you cannot lose sight of what's most important. You cannot lose sight of what's most important. If Satan can't get you with destruction, He will cause distraction to show up and get you off focus. And so in seasons of testing and trial, you have to have laser focus on what God has told you to do. You have to go back to his word. You have to go back to just the time that you've seen in scripture, things stand out. Go back and anchor on that. In January of this year, the pastor, or Israel Houlton's first pastor, had a word for not only myself, but this ministry in January of this year. And part of the word that he had was surrounding this next season that we're going to be walking into. And I cannot wait to share with you all the prophecy that came forth. Well, in the midst of these negotiations, there were times where, if I could be honest, I was willing to walk away from the deal. There were times where I said, you know what? It must not be it. And there were times that it looked extremely bleak. But I had to go back to, wait a minute. We don't move based off of our natural feelings. We don't move based off of our natural sight. And so we have to have things in place to take us beyond the natural feeling and natural vision to a spiritual sensing and a spiritual vision. And so I stood right in the word. And so basically, how do I know I'm supposed to make this move? This is the biggest question most people ask. How do I know I'm supposed to take this next step? The first thing you look for is peace. And one thing about peace is that peace passes your natural understanding. So you don't understand why you're at peace. There's nothing in the world telling you that you should be at peace. In fact, there's everything telling you that you should freak out right about now. But for whatever reason, you're confident that God is going to take care and perform his word in your life. That's the peace that you go for. So you're not going to understand this peace in your head. And you can always reason out peace. But you have to trust peace. So I had peace. But then I went back to what God called our church to do. And everything that God called our, everything that God called our church to do, and the way he called us to do it, is placed in this particular situation. So I've had peace, and now I go back to God's word. And then part of the prophecy that this person said, and so just to give you how spot on this guy is, Israel Houlton was in his church, and he looked at Israel and said, God has called you to be a praise and worship leader. And Israel's like, who, me? And the rest is history. For those who don't know Israel Houlton, friend of God, you know, those kind of, most of the songs that people sang in the 99 and the 2000 was Israel, was Israel Houlton, okay? And he said in the middle of this prophecy, he said, I see a sizable property being turned over to you, and with it comes a consequence of influence and leadership as a result of this sizable property being turned over to you. And so in my head, I'm like, upstairs, nice. But I went back to all those markers. And you have to go back to each marker in your life, each word that you have in your life. Anybody have a vision that hadn't come to pass yet? Anybody have a dream that hadn't come to pass yet? That means God's not done. If you don't quit. But here's how. Verse 6. So be truly glad. And I want to spend some time with this. Because this helped me. When I taught this before, I taught that you are to get excited when a test and a trial comes. Anybody else heard, like, in Christianity that when tests and trials come, you need to get excited that those tests and trials are coming because God only puts his toughest battles on his... That's number 13 of what the Bible did not say. That's not what Peter was saying here. Because that would be cruel. That would be gaslighting. That would be manipulative to say, oh no, you shouldn't feel sorry. You should feel happy. See that test? Be happy. It's not what Peter is saying. When it says, so be truly glad, in the King James, it best reads, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Only problem with the this that you in this you are greatly rejoicing is that the this was better translated as whom. Let me bring it together. In the New King James, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. It should say, in whom you greatly rejoice, meaning the tests and trials are a non-factor for your focus. Come on. In whom you greatly rejoice, meaning I don't get excited because I'm in a test and trial. I'm excited because who's with me in the test and trial? I'm reminded of the song, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for God has made me glad. Paul, in multiple times in Acts, said, this is in whom I stand. This is in whom I serve. It's in him that I live, that I move, that I have my being. So what Peter is saying to us is, I see what you're going through, but take your eyes off of what you're going through and put your eyes on who's going through it with you. And that's where you get your joy. It says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So there's two words here that, oh man, I got to bring out. I'm getting off the camera. I need to come back. We're going to buy cameras for our next church. There's two words, rejoice and grief. Rejoice and grief. Again, another mind-blowing moment that it is possible for me to still have joy while I'm still grieving. The two can coexist. But the focus, because the grief acknowledges the humanity that we live in, the body that we live in, the changes that we experience, the devastating news that we receive. We cannot deny how those reports make us feel, but the greater truth is, in our spirit, we're rejoicing because I know that God did not leave me in this trial alone. So Peter is not commanding us to rejoice in this text. Peter is telling us to remember what God has done in your life, and rejoicing comes natural. Could you, for a moment with me in this time, think about your most hopeless situation that you faced in your life? Come on, go with me in that moment. Think about when I was lost, didn't know direction, didn't know my next step. And then all of a sudden, the Lord showed up and did what I couldn't do. And I sensed his love in my heart to let me know, like, you're not by yourself and I haven't thrown you away. Anybody remember those two moments where it was dark and then it wasn't? By show of hands. Online, do you remember when it was dark and then it wasn't? When you think about when it was dark and then it wasn't, what does that do for you internally? Do I have to force you to kind of get a little emotional thinking about what God has done in your life? Do I have to force you to be grateful thinking about that? No, it's natural. This week we were having a meeting with one of our core team members as we are now going to be moving forward and adding special needs ministry to our church. And we've been at the building probably 3-4 times a week in the last 8 weeks. So that's over 30 times. So now when I drive up to the building, I'm like, oh, okay, it's nice. God, you're so wonderful. Oh, thank you. But I had a member for the first time see the building, and they bust out crying. And they bust out jumping. And they started shouting. And they just did the same thing over and over and over again. And my wife and I didn't act the same way she did. And the Lord got on me. He said, not only in this moment, but in every moment, don't you ever be common with the miracles that I've done in your life. And sometimes we start to expect what used to be miraculous. And so I just say, God, thank you. Some of you right now, begin to think about areas that you've begun to take for granted in your walk with God. Come on, right now, I want you all. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. I want you to think right now in areas that you started to take for granted. And I want you from your seat, from wherever you are, out of your mouth, just begin to thank God for the things in which you've taken for granted. Come on, don't look at me. I want y'all to participate. This is your moment. I want this to be cultivated in your heart. Just begin to think. Begin to take a glance at the things that you started to complain about. Where at one time, things that you said, God, if you could just, I would be so happy. Whether it's that job that you said, ooh, the Lord is working, the Lord is blessing. Now you're like, Lord, I can't believe Monday is coming. It's the spouse that you just fasted and prayed and travailed, and now they're getting on my last nerve. The responsibility, the promotion. Everybody talks about elevation. God taking me to new heights, new levels. I'm booked and busy. Now you mad because you booked and bitten. Come on. There was a time that you were broke and available. But God has been so good. The last thing I want you all to adopt, the last mindset, is you will be better as a result of staying in the fight to the end. I heard this quote, and I believe this quote. Almost gave up on it one time working out with Russ. But I heard that you will never regret the end of your workout. Almost gave that up, though. I ain't gonna lie. You never regret the end of a workout. You could kick, scream, fuss. Some of y'all cuss. Probably all of us cuss. But if you stick with it till the end, you are better. You are not the same person you were in 2021. You're better. We're not the same church we were in 2018. We're better. Let's stick to it through the end. I'm going to cut this message short. I probably need to preach a whole lot more, don't I? It's time to take I have a call to action for our church. So I preached all this, but there's something I want to put in your purview and challenge you to take one step in the next 4 weeks. Take one step in the next 4 weeks. That's all I'm asking. Take one step. The first step, make it a point to at least once a month attend one of our weekly prayers or weekly Bible studies. And that's virtual. That's on Zoom. You could literally go to the website, get a calendar invite, and put the Zoom information in your calendar invite so at the time you can click on a notification and get right to it, just if you did it once a month. The second thing that I want to invite you all to is something that's called YouVersion for churches. And you could do this one of two ways, and we could throw, there's a slide that you could put up on the screen. You can either go to the YouVersion Bible app, so it's the regular Bible app, and you can search in events for the Outlet Community Church. And in there, you'll see a whole bunch of links to everything I'm talking about. But you can also make the outlet your church. And what that does is whenever we have reading plans, they'll get pushed directly to you. You could do that. That's real simple. Just pick one of these to make your next step. Number three, we have something available to everyone called Right Now Media. Let me tell you what I love about Right Now Media in this season of my life. Thank God for Coco Melon. Thank God. Without it, I don't know if I'd make it for my wife's me time when she leaves me. But on top of Coco Melon, I turn on Right Now Media and it has countless hours of children's programming. that I can add to Asher's daily regimen. On top of that, it has programming for us. But parents, you're saying, hey, they sit in front of their screens all day. Put something worthwhile on their screen. Right Now Media, that is a free membership to over 20,000 hours of information at your fingertips. It's on Apple TV. It's on your phone. It might be on Samsung. I don't know. We could be in community and I could bring my phone. I could bring my device and set up time for you to watch the word. And here's the next and the biggest step. So this next one is going to require an investment on your part. So all these other ones are low-hanging fruit. But if you're like, you know what? I want to go all in. We're starting in the next week and a half the next semester of our Outlet Leadership Institute. This Tuesday, I'm doing a preview night where you get to see it, experience it for yourself. OLI is 4 8-week semesters that are designed to strengthen and expand your capacity as a leader. Classes are currently virtual on Tuesday nights from 7 to 8:30 p.m. and the cost per semester is $75. So it's $150 for an entire year. I want to nudge our church to take the next step. God is opening up opportunities that we couldn't imagine, but I want our church to be ready to facilitate these opportunities. And so either attending a weekly Bible study or prayer once a month is all I'm asking. Go to YouVersion for Churches on your phone, downloading the Bible app. We have a link available for Right Now Media, so you can download that on all your devices. And then the Outlet Leadership Institute, there's some information on our website. There's a logo. I think they... there's a barcode right there too. Are you all ready to plug in? Let's do this, y'all. Amen. Let me pray for you. And you got anything in your Holy Ghost? Amen. Yes, you do. Okay. Do that. Yeah. After I pray, we're going to close out in worship today. And just seal this month of prayer. Amen.